Let's turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we read in connection with Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism, especially question and answer 117. Luke 18 records for us the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, where we have a stark contrast between a proud prayer of a Pharisee that God does not hear and the humble prayer of the publican that God does hear. This is God's word in Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this woman troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he said what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. So far we read Luke chapter 18, God's holy and inspired word. Let's turn now to Lord's Day 45 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 45. And read together the second part of the Lord's Day, question and answers 117 and 118. 117 asks this, what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only who hath manifested himself in his word. For all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he hath promised us in his word. Question 118, what hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. And then the next question and answer, what are the words of that prayer? And then the words of the Lord's Prayer that we know well. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue our treatment of Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which gives us an introduction to the subject of prayer. So far, we've considered the first question and answer of this Lord's Day, which gives us two basic reasons it is necessary for you and me as Christians to pray. The first main reason is that prayer is the chief part of our thankfulness to God. We are to be a thankful people as Christians. And God says to us in his word that one of the main ways in which we express that we are a thankful people is by praying. The second reason that we are to pray is what we considered last week Sunday morning, and that is that God has been pleased to give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray and continually ask of him and are thankful to him for his gifts of grace. And so we looked at that in light of Jesus' word, his very clear word in this regard, ask, and it shall be given unto you. That brings us to the next question and answer, question and answer 117. And the basic point of question and answer 117 is to set before us very clearly what constitutes a true prayer to God. A true prayer, which as the question indicates, is one that is acceptable to God, and a prayer that is acceptable to God is one, to finish the question, which he will hear. There are certain things that are true of a prayer that God finds acceptable and that God will hear. The word that the Catechism uses is requisites. Certain things that are true, certain things that are required to be true if it is a prayer that God will hear and that God will answer. And the Catechism lays out very clearly, very precisely, three things that constitute a true prayer to God. Now, what the Catechism does here is lay out these things very precisely and very systematically. But I would like to, at the end of this introduction, state that what is explained very clearly and systematically in this question and answer is what we know to be true. What we know to be true, whether or not it is possible for us to lay very precisely and systematically out these three points. Because this is describing for us a prayer of faith. A prayer that arises out of a person who's given by God the gift of faith. And if someone has been given by God the gift of faith and prays out of that faith to God, whether it's a very little child or an aged saint, that prayer, as it arises out of a true faith given by God, will have these three things in it. Whether you are able to articulate with precision and systematically these three points. The little child who's been given the gift of God of faith and prays out of that faith, prays as a little child, not able to articulate these three points consciously in this way. That little child prays to the true God. That little child prays in humility, in a childlike way, knowing their own sin and need for God. And that little child knows Jesus Christ. And it's because of Jesus that God hears and answers that prayer. The prayer of a little child that arises out of faith has these three things in it. The prayer of the aged saint who studied the Word of God all their life long, when it's a prayer that arises out of faith, has these three things in it. This is what it means to pray. This is what it means to pray as God's children who've been given the gift of faith. And to pray out of that faith is to pray to the true God. It is to pray humbly in the knowledge of our sin, and it is to pray confidently for Jesus' sake. But there is, of course, great value in how the Catechism lays it out very clearly, very systematically, very precisely. And so that's how we're going to approach it this morning, and we're going to explain then these three requisites of a true prayer. And we'll simply take them in order this morning. Number one is praying to the one true God. Number two is praying humbly in the knowledge of our sin. And number three is praying confidently for Jesus' sake. We take them in order. This is the opening line of the answer to question 117. First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word for all things He hath commanded us to ask of him. There's a basic point that stands behind this first requisite of a true prayer. And the basic point is that there is one true living God. There is one true living God of the Christian faith. He is God alone. And there is so much that we could say about that God as the one true and living God, and that everything else that takes the name God is but an idol of man's heart. He is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the eternal God. He is the all-glorious God. He is the omnipotent and sovereign God. And on we could go. There is one true and living God. And the point of the catechism, in its essence, is a very simple point. Only prayers that are offered to that one true and living God are prayers that are acceptable and that God will hear. What this means then, of course, is that all prayers to vain, dead idols are not true prayers. And to even state that point is not needed, because it's obvious. Obviously, prayers offered to idols are not true prayers, because the God to whom one is praying is not a true God. But really, the more applicable point is to state that prayers offered to a corrupted and distorted view of the God of Christian faith are prayers that the true God does not hear. The prayers of absolute liberal Christianity that denies fundamental truths of who God is are prayers that God does not hear. Prayers to the God of the prosperity gospel, that God will shower upon you whatever you desire if you do this for that God, is a completely distorted view of the God of the Christian faith, and prayers that God therefore does not hear. The prayers that God hears are prayers that are offered to Him as the one, only, true, living God of the Christian faith. We pray to this one true and living God because God has made Himself known to us, so that when we pray, it is to this one true living God. God has done two things so that that is true of you and of me. The first thing that He has done is He's worked in us the life of Jesus Christ. The powerful Spirit of God regenerating us with Christ's life, apart from which we would not know and could not pray to this one true living God. And with that work of the Spirit to make us alive with the life of Christ and implant in us Christ's life and give us the gift of faith, He has given to us His Word. His Word by which we know Him. Yes, we know Him in the creation. All men do, and know Him as God who is to be worshipped, but know Him as Savior. Know Him as Father. Know Him as the God of Jesus Christ. Know Him as the Redeemer of His covenant people. We know that God because God has made Himself known to us in His Word, coupled with the work of the Spirit in our hearts to make us alive with the life of Jesus Christ, so that this God, the one true living God, is our God. We know Him and we thus pray to Him, and not to a corrupted view of the God of the Christian faith, and not to an idol of men's heart. The Catechism says about this true God that he is the one who hath manifested himself in his word. And I want to elaborate upon that point for a few minutes in this sermon this morning. This is something that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago in the opening sermon on prayer, in which we learned that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. I emphasize the important relationship between prayer and God's Word. And here's another point of emphasis in that regard, because it has a lot of implications for our prayer life. The main point here is that we pray to the one true God, and this is how we know that God. He's made himself known to us in his word. And one of the main implications of that is that we are to continually grow in our knowledge of God as he has revealed himself in his word. And as we do that, what we are encouraged in and strengthened in is our prayer life with God, to God. This is something that can be illustrated by our relationships with one another, thinking about what prayer is. Prayer is our speaking to God. Prayer is our communion with God as we come to Him and speak to Him the words from our heart. And we do that in prayer in response to God speaking to us. God is constantly speaking to us. He does so in the Scriptures as we meditate upon them in our everyday life. He does so right now in the preaching of the gospel. God is speaking to us, and our prayers are in response to that, our speaking to Him. And the point here is that our knowledge of the Word of God and our growth in that encourages us in a deeper prayer life with God. And that can be illustrated by our earthly relationships. We all know that relationships with one another are encouraged and deepened as we know one another better. This is true of friends in the church. This is true of husbands and wives as they are married. There's a union between the two in Jesus Christ. But as that relationship grows, it grows as their knowledge of one another increases. And with that increase in the knowledge of one another, there is a deepening of the communion and fellowship with one another. And that illustrates, in part, what is true also of our prayer life with God. He's made himself known in his word, and our prayers are to that God who's made himself known to us in his word. And we are greatly encouraged in our prayer life as we grow in our knowledge of him from his word. And so this is one of the grand motivations of continually growing in who God is. And this isn't that hard to understand, because it can be illustrated very clearly as we think about our prayer life. What's a huge part of our prayer? It's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." To use the acronym that the kids are familiar with, ACTS, it's the adoration part of prayer, where in our prayers we are acknowledging and confessing and glorifying God by our words. How much are we encouraged and strengthened in that as we grow in our knowledge of God's Word, which is our knowledge of God Himself. Just studying the Scriptures and meditating upon the Scriptures from the A of prayer, adoration, shows us how we are deepened in our prayer life to God. Everything from Genesis 1 and creation to Revelation 22 and recreation, and every chapter in between sets before us, these are the works of God. And every chapter in between, therefore, becomes the substance of what we can bring to God in our adoration to Him in our prayers. This is why we come here on the Lord's Day. We want to know what God has done. This is why we study the Scriptures. We want to know what God has done. And the more we grow in that, we're encouraged and strengthened in our prayer life to Him. That's one illustration, the adoration, which is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." Another illustration is the thanksgiving part of prayer. Why do we want to know better the doctrines of soteriology? Why do we want to know what it means that God has elected us and regenerated us and called us and given us faith and justifies us and sanctifies us and preserves us and one day will glorify us? Yes, it's so that we are precisely able to articulate doctrine and say this is right and this is wrong, but also this, so that I know better what God has done for me, and so that I now am equipped more and more to be thankful to Him and to express that to Him in the prayers that I offer to my God. We're strengthened and deepened in our prayer life when we know God better, when we know Christ better, when we have before us the riches of what He's done for us in the doctrines of grace. So that the A, we adore Him more, and the T, we thank Him more. God has made Himself known in His Word. We pray to that God who has made Himself known in His Word. And so let us be encouraged in our prayer life by constantly hearing who this God is and using what we know about Him all the more to pray to Him in our adoration, in our thanks, and with that, in all of our elements of prayer. And then to add one more point to that in conclusion to the first part of the sermon, it's out of this that comes this part of the answer to question 117. For all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. We pray to the one true God. He's made Himself known in His Word. And it's exactly that which informs us what we are to pray for and not to pray for. This is the importance of God revealing Himself to us in His Word. Part of that revelation of Himself in His Word is to say to us, this is what you pray for. This is what you don't pray for. And in understanding that and praying according to that, know that I, as your God, hears that prayer that you offer. And this is the point of the Lord's Prayer. God has given us the Lord's Prayer to guide us in what we are to pray for, what we are not by implication to pray for. And we'll go petition by petition, as each petition is informed by all of God's Word, so that we have set before us from God's Word, this is the content of our prayers. We pray to the one God. He's made Himself known to us. We grow in that knowledge of Him, and part of that is to know this is how we pray and what we pray. And this is what we don't pray and how we don't pray. And the Lord's Prayer, in all of its particular petitions, guides us in that knowledge. The first requisite of a true prayer is that it's offered to the one true God manifested in His Word. The second that we turn to now is this. I'll read the Catechism itself. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. We need to pray to God in the knowledge of our sin and misery, and thus pray to Him in humility. This part of the answer focuses on the attitude and heart of the one who is praying. The first part of it focused on to whom we are praying, the one God manifested in His Word. This part says this is what is true of the one who prays, characterized by humility in the knowledge of their own sin. Look at the adverbs that are used in this answer, adverbs being the words that end in ly. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery. Those are really important words. We need to rightly know our need and misery. We need to rightly know it as it's informed for us by the Word of God. Not as I think I know what my need and misery is, but what God says my need and misery is. And here we see a beautiful harmony in the Heidelberg Catechism because we read that language, need and misery, directly in light of the beginning of the Heidelberg Catechism in the first section, which tells us this is your need and this is your misery. It's the fact that I am a sinner who stands before God guilty in my sin. And what the Catechism is saying here is, don't forget that. Now as we talk about prayer and what a true prayer is before God, don't ever forget that first section of the Catechism. And that is to say, don't ever forget what your greatest need is every single day. And rightly know it. Rightly know that the greatest need that you have is your misery as a sinner standing before God. Beloved, don't ever forget that every single day. What I'm about to say right now does not minimize in any way the true nature of hardship that we experience on this earth. In no way does it minimize it. The Word of God teaches very clearly the hardships of this life are real. It's a valley of tears. The burdens are great. And so what I'm about to say does not minimize that. It's only to say, don't forget that no matter what we are going through, no matter how hard the burden is, there is something that still, no matter what, is my greatest need for this day. And my greatest need is that I am a sinner standing before God. We mustn't forget that when we go through the really hard burdens of this earthly life, that in the midst of that circumstance, this is still my greatest need. I'm a sinner. Because when I know that, it keeps my heart and attitude through those circumstances in the right place as I stand before God. But also what is just as true is that during the good times in life, let's call them the easier times in life, the times when the relationships are strong, the times when the finances are well, the times when we don't have to go to work and we have some time off to enjoy one another in the things of this earth. On that day, just as much on the day of great hardship, on that day, you still have, and I still have with you, the greatest need as we stand before God. I'm a sinner, and it never goes away as I stand before Him. Because that knowledge every single day leads to what the Catechism goes on to say, that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. When I rightly know it, I thoroughly know it. And to thoroughly know it means I know what my sin is. I know what my sin deserves. I know that it's my sin that caused those nails to be pierced in Jesus' hands and feet, and that what He experiences is what I deserve because of that sin. When I know that, rightly and thoroughly, every day, hard times and good times, this is what characterizes the heart of that person. Deeply humbled in the presence His divine majesty. And remember that this is the main point of the Catechism. That's a prayer that's acceptable to God. The prayer of the humble man, woman, and child who has a right and thorough knowledge of their sin. It's precisely this which is taught in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the publican. It's precisely this, because both sides of it are taught. The purpose of the parable, according to the beginning with the word of Jesus, is to teach about pride. We read in verse 9, "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." The Pharisee prayed when he went to the temple. He prayed to the God, supposedly, of the Scriptures. And what the Pharisee did was nothing but pray in pride. His pride is so clearly revealed in his prayer. His pride is, look at me. Look at what I have done. Look at how much better I am than everyone else, including that publican who's standing in the corner. And this is what we know about the prayer of the Pharisee. It was abominable to God. He did not hear it. He rejected it. To use the language of the book of James, chapter 4, verse 6, "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Because understand that the essence of pride is exactly the opposite of what the Catechism is talking about. Pride never acknowledges sin. Pride never in humility confesses, this is who I am and this is what I deserve. Pride refuses to listen to the Word of God that convicts one of their sin and sinfulness. And in that, pride always elevates self as one stands before God. And God is teaching us by way of contrast in the Catechism that the proud prayer to God that does not know one's sin is not heard and acceptable to Him. But the prayer of the humble man is the one who in humility knows he's in the presence of divine majesty. I used the word awesome in the prayer together as a congregation earlier. Let us have a sense of the awesomeness of God. He's an awesome God. He's a God that should fill us with awe and wonder at who He is. And then add to that the knowledge that I am a sinner. I am nothing. I am, as the publican came into the temple that day, the sinner to whom God is merciful. That's the humble prayer. And that's the prayer that God hears and finds acceptable and answers. In the introduction to the sermon, I said that this is the prayer of faith. These things are true when one prays out of true faith. And this is precisely what faith manifests itself as. When one prays out of a true faith, what is that true faith? Faith is always what looks to Jesus Christ alone. Faith is always that says, Jesus is perfect. Faith is always that says, I trust in Jesus because in Him is all life. And with that true faith says, nothing of self. I bring nothing of self. I reject everything of self as I look entirely to Jesus Christ for everything. And so when there is that true faith, because of what faith is, the prayer is characterized by a right and thorough knowledge of sin, a humbling because of that sin, and with that, consequently, a looking entirely to Jesus Christ. This is what characterizes true prayer to God. It's to the one true God, and it's prayed in the knowledge of our sin, as we have it revealed in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, in humility. God heard the prayer of the publican. He went home justified. He heard it and was merciful to him. The third thing that the Catechism teaches us about what constitutes a true prayer is that we are to be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He hath promised us in His Word. Summarized in the third point by its title, Praying Confidently for Jesus' Sake. Confidently comes from the language of the Catechism, fully persuaded. Understand that the opposite of humility is pride. The opposite of humility is not confidence, meaning that one can be humble and confident at the same time. Humility is contrasted with pride, not with confidence, and not with boldness either. So that the child of God, you and me, can pray confidently, express it confidently, pray boldly, express it boldly, and not in that confidence and boldness be characterized by self-righteous pride. And the Catechism explains why we are to pray confidently. We are to pray confidently, not because of something we do or are. The Catechism says, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, our confidence is never in ourselves. We never go to God in prayer and say, this is what I have done. Now you will hear me in this prayer. That's the on-the-surface teaching of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. He brought what he did, and God rejected and found abominable the prayer of the Pharisee. We know that the confidence of our prayers, the boldness of our prayers, is never self. It can't be self. Can't be self when it's a prayer of faith. Because faith never looks to self. This is the confidence of faith. Faith always looks to Jesus Christ. And that's the confidence of prayer. As we read it in the Catechism, He will, for the sake of Christ our Lord. That's the first part of our confidence, that it is for the sake of Christ our Lord that God hears our prayers. It's always for Christ's sake that God hears and answers our prayers. It's only because of Christ that I can pray. And every true prayer to God, therefore, is in the name of Jesus, because as guilty sinners, we know my only access to the triune heavenly God of divine majesty is through the cross and blood of Jesus. It's the only way I have the right to pray to God. But because His work was absolutely perfect, because His work was absolutely sufficient, as I cling to Jesus by faith, I know through Him, for His sake, God in heaven, who loves me in Him, hears the prayers I lift up before Him. And all of God's answers to us in prayer are always for Christ's sake. It's because of what Christ did that God answers the prayer of the forgiveness of our sins by declaring in our consciences, "My son, my daughter, you're forgiven. That sin that you confess to me, that sin that you experience in your consciousness, the guilt of, know this, it's forgiven for Christ's sake." It's because of Christ who loves us and preserves us that we know the Spirit of Jesus will strengthen us against the evil one. It's because of Christ and His work that God will give us exactly what we need in our daily bread day by day. Always. As we think about our access to God, as we think about God's answer to us, our confidence is a confidence for Jesus' sake. That's why we pray boldly. That's why we pray confidently. Because always we're setting our eye upon Christ. And always we're coming in the name of Jesus to our Heavenly Father. And with that, our confidence, as the end of the Catechism says, is this: as He has promised us in His Word. This isn't the promise of a man to you this morning that says that God hears the prayers of His people. That's not a man who says that. It's God who says that. And the promise of God is always to be believed. The promise of God is always yea and amen. The promise of God will always come to pass as it is a promise in Jesus Christ. And so God says to us this morning, "I'm your God for Jesus' sake. This is my promise to you. This is who I am. I've made myself known to you in my word. I've worked my spirit in your heart. I've taught you what to pray. Now, as you pray, out of that faith that I've worked in you, know this. It's a prayer that I hear. It's a prayer that I will answer." And so again, I want to re-emphasize this time and time again in these sermons. May this sermon lead us to pray. To pray to this one true God. To pray in the knowledge of our sin. Pray with boldness and confidence that God hears us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that Thou hast taught us in Thy word about prayer, that Thou hast given us the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, so that as we think about that proud prayer and we think about the humble prayer, that Thou wilt instruct us by that, and use Thy word and Thy spirit in our hearts that's convicted by Thy word to humble us more and more in the knowledge of our own sin, and lead us to Jesus Christ as we have heard, so that with confidence, boldness, we pray to Thee, knowing that Thou as our God hears us and answers us. It's only because of Christ we know. We're so weak, we're so sinful, there's nothing that we can bring of our own. But in Jesus, we have everything. We thank thee for him, and we pray this in his name, therefore. Amen.